Well, as we get ready to kick off our year of Bible study by launching into the book of Philippians, I want to begin with two sets of questions for all of us to think about. Here's the first group. What's been happening in your world lately? This summer, even this past week, or maybe even this whole last year, what's been going on in your relational world, your family, maybe your ministry, maybe your own personal struggles with temptation, sin? What's been happening in your health? What about things like vacation or life responsibilities, your celebrations, joys? What's made you laugh, cry, feel frustrated or discouraged, excited or hopeful? Maybe you've been just really busy, or have you been bored because you don't feel like you have enough to do? Well, I want you to imagine a circle like the one I have here on the whiteboard, a large circle within which are all of our life circumstances. And up here, I've got some of just a smattering of my recent summer circumstances. And then there's that small middle circle. But I want you to imagine what's in that larger circle. And there's an empty one on the handout if maybe you'd want to journal this out, maybe even keep this handy as we go through Philippians. Now, the second group of questions is this. What would you say your life has been orbiting around? Like, what's in that middle circle? What's your reference point? What has been the anchor holding all of these other things together in the place that they have in your heart and mind? And, you know, think about whether if the circumstances have been sweet, like some of the things I have up here. I've had a very full summer of ministry travel, unusually full. And I've gotten to have some amazing trips, even overseas, around the country. I had an amazing vacation to St. Louis and out to the West Coast. I just finished a writing project. There's been a lot of sweet circumstances. But maybe like me, you've had some sad, sour, or painful circumstances, like my elderly father finally turning that corner where he's just not going to be able to live independently anymore. I've had two very dear friends who have received really devastating diagnoses. You know, there have been some things in my life that have been sweet and sour, like two very loved coworkers of mine who have resigned. But the reason is a sweet one. They've taken on pastoral positions for which they're very gifted. You know, another sweet and sour one was my yearly checkup regimen. I'm 3 years out now from my cancer experience, and every time August comes around, anxiety, because I need to get all these tests done. But thankfully, it was sweet as I heard that word on every situation, clear, clear tests. You know, a few weeks ago, after settling in finally after, as I mentioned, a very full summer of traveling all over the place, I finally settled in. I was back here at church. New Life is my home church. I was finally able to be here on a regular basis. And I realized, wow, somehow in the throes of all this, all these things I just mentioned and a lot more, the center of my orbit, which I really do desire to be Jesus, somehow that had really shifted. And, you know, thankfully, it wasn't like I had intentionally pushed him aside. I didn't raise a fist at him. I really have wanted to walk. As best I can assess my heart, I really have wanted to walk in loving obedience. Well, mostly at least. Because you know what? In my thoughts, my energies, my affections, the focus of my heart had become blurred. That's just the best way I can say it. I was tired. It had been a summer of a lot of peopling, which for someone like me, who's just a little bit more introvert than extrovert, that really took a toll. So over Labor Day weekend, God really rescued me by a surprise curveball that had been tossed at me from an editor regarding a writing project, for which I had a Labor Day Monday deadline. And this curveball email effectively extended my deadline 1 month to October 1st. Now, you'd think that a recovering procrastinator like me would have gone with the Apostle Paul from Philippians 4 and said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." But you know, I didn't immediately, because I wanted this project, which I will mention was a book of devotions, I wanted that project off my plate, and I needed that deadline, or so I thought. The Lord knew I needed rest and to just be with Him undistracted by my circumstances. The truth is, sisters, I had been teaching, writing, discipling, and talking about Jesus all summer. And yet, a slow drift happened in my heart, a drift from just being with Him for Him, rather than getting ready for a Bible talk or writing one of these devotions. So Labor Day weekend for me was spent mostly alone with the Lord, journaling, resting, crying, just telling the Lord I was sorry for allowing the gifts He'd given to me to distract me from Him. It was a humbling time, but it was very sweet. And so for these reasons and many more, I am very excited as we get ready to study Philippians. Like, I need this book. I need the message. Philippians is one of four letters written by the Apostle Paul during his two-year imprisonment, which was this imprisonment was toward the end of his life. It's a book. It's one of the books in the Bible, which I think all of the Bible can encourage us, but Philippians is definitely a book that can encourage us deeply in the midst of a discouraging world or personally overwhelming circumstances. It will help us to know how to pray for our relationships or how to think when life is anxiety-provoking. It'll help us to know how to interpret trials and suffering, including when people are just mean and antagonistic towards us because we are followers of Jesus. It's going to help us to discern what's going on with the news headlines, which that's been another reality in my life that has definitely been disheartening. But you know what? For all of those benefits, for all of those blessings, none of those are at the center of Philippians. No. This is a book which orbits around Jesus Himself, around who He is. And together, as we dive into this book, I hope we're going to be really encouraged in how to keep Him, if we're willing, how to keep Jesus as the center of our unique and personal universe, no matter what the circumstances are. So let's do a quick overview and just background of this book. So first off, when was it written and who wrote it? Well, Paul, a significant leader in the early church and also was very significant in the spread of Christianity, he wrote Philippians in 62 AD when he was in prison in Rome. Now, during the same time of imprisonment, he also wrote the letters in the New Testament, the books of the Bible that we know as Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul identifies himself. He says, Paul and Timothy. Timothy was a younger man who was a ministry companion for him. He was like a spiritual son. But Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants or servants. And that word there means somebody who considers themselves a voluntary slave, and really a joyful voluntary slave who lives in devotion to another. He says that he's a bondservant of Jesus. And what I think is really interesting is the word that Paul uses there for bondservant is the exact same word that Mary uses in Luke chapter 1 when Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel and receives that amazing commission that she's going to bear the Son of God. Mary's response is, I am the female servant. I am the doula, which is what the Greek word is. I am the female servant, the handmaiden of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said. So Paul, a servant of Jesus, is the one writing this book from a prison in about 62 AD. Now, who were the recipients? Well, once again, Paul makes this really clear. He says right at the beginning of chapter 1 that he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus and Philippi. So, saints is referring to all of those who know Jesus, those who have been set apart by Him for Him. He even refers to those that are in Christ in Philippians 3:20. He says, these are people whose citizenship is in heaven. And you know, I want to just kind of mention here, something that we can forget is that Paul was writing to real people who he had real relationships with, and he had a very affectionate love for them, as you will see in the way that he addresses them throughout the book. They were saints, but like us, the Philippians were also sufferers. They faced life in this tough world. So they encountered things that were painful, trials. They experience day in and day out like we do, that this world just doesn't work the way that God originally intended it to. And we feel the fallout of that personally, in our families, marriages, singleness, all of our relationships, our desires, our thought life. We suffer in the midst of this fallen world. And the men and women that Paul was writing to needed encouragement when the culture around them, including religious people, or even other Christians, opposed the true gospel of grace. There were Judaizers. These were believers, but those that thought that you really needed to continue to obey some of the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And Paul wanted to encourage them that no, the gospel of grace is sufficient for salvation. The Philippians were also sinners. Yeah, they were citizens of heaven like we are, but they, like us, still had the natural part of themselves, that natural part of their heart that leaned, that was bent, inclined, oriented towards sin and selfishness rather than to God. The Philippians needed to be reminded that Jesus was at the center of the universe, not them. Now, how did the church at Philippi start? Well, we learn about this in another New Testament book called the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles comes right after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four books in the New Testament that really tell us the history of Jesus' life, of his ministry, of his death, his resurrection. And then Acts follows it, the book of Acts. And this explains how the gospel spread. The gospel is what? Well, the gospel refers to the person, message, and ministry of Jesus. So in Acts chapter 16, we learn that the church at Philippi began during one of Paul's missionary journeys. It was actually the first church that he started in Europe. Now, Philippi had Jews and Gentiles, and Paul preached the gospel. And there was a woman there, it tells us in Acts 16, a woman named Lydia, who was a wealthy and successful businesswoman. She dealt in, trading and I don't know if maybe making as well, purple fabrics, purple dyed goods. Well, under the ministry of Paul, hearing the gospel preached, Lydia becomes a believer and spreads the word even to her family. They come to know Christ, and it's likely that the Philippian church initially met in her home, which may have been spacious enough for a large group of people. Now, something amazing happened right after Lydia's conversion, and that was that there was opposition, not only from people, but from the realm of darkness. And Scripture is clear that we do have an enemy in Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And what happened was that opposition arose in the form of a young slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit. And through that evil spirit, she had the supernatural ability to tell people's fortunes. Now, she was owned, apparently, by a couple of masters, and this was quite a money-making opportunity for them. Well, this girl, under the influence of the evil spirit, followed Paul around, Paul and Silas. That was Paul's ministry companion on this trip. This girl, again, through the influence of this evil spirit, followed Paul around for several days throughout the city of Philippi. And the evil spirit would shout out, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They're proclaiming the way of salvation." And it makes me smile a little bit. It says that Paul was actually annoyed by this. He didn't want an evil spirit distracting people. So it says that one day he just turned around and he commanded the demon to come out of her in the name of Jesus. That's in Acts 16:18. And it says that's exactly what happened. That very hour, the spirit leaves this girl. Awesome. Well, the girl's masters didn't think it was so awesome. That miracle of Jesus actually enraged, the miracle of Jesus through Paul enraged these masters because they could no longer sell her services as a fortune teller. The text says that they dragged Paul and Silas before the city's rulers. And they really inflamed this controversy and they said, "These men are disturbing our city. These preachers are a threat to Rome. They're a threat to Roman customs." Well, as a result of all that, Paul and Silas were brutally beaten, it says, with rods, and they were put in prison. That very night of their imprisonment, again, Acts 16, it tells us that Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were chained to the cell. They were probably, I guess, chained to the bars or something in that cell. They were bruised. They were probably, their bodies were in a lot of physical pain. It says they were worshiping and singing hymns in their prison cell. Miraculously, an earthquake happens and all the doors in the prison fly open. All the chains break off. Now, you can imagine that the prisoners, not just Paul and Silas, were probably amazed. Like, what's going on? Well, the jailer... the jailer in charge of them, he wasn't so happy because he probably would have been severely punished, if not executed, for losing any prisoners. He, and this isn't a really a biblical word, but I think it expresses it, he freaked out. He was about to take his life because he, again, as I mentioned, he knew that he would probably face some really horrible punishment. And this is what I think is so tender. This is so Paul. He doesn't think of himself. He turns towards that jailer and says, "Don't harm yourself. We're here. We're not going anywhere." And Paul begins to preach Jesus to this jailer. It says that God opened up his heart to believe, and then eventually his entire household believed in Jesus. Well, the next day, the city officials have caught wind of what's going on, and they panicked because they realized they had actually illegally beaten and imprisoned two Roman citizens, Paul and Silas. So they begged them, "Leave Philippi." Paul and Silas do leave, but they left, leaving a new community of Christians. The church at Philippi had been birthed. Well, fast forward about 4 or 5 years into the future. Over those years, Paul had gone back to Philippi. He had preached. The church probably had been strengthened. The amount of believers had grown. Well, now he's a prisoner in Rome. It's toward the end of his life. And Paul receives a delegation, a gift is sent from the believers in Philippi. And they send it through another one of Paul's friend, another ministry colleague whose name was Epaphroditus. Well, apparently somewhere along his journey to see Rome, to see Paul, Epaphroditus suffers a near fatal illness. We'll actually read about this in Philippians 2. He gets there, Paul gets the gift, and Paul decides to send a letter back to these loved brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Philippi. He wants to thank them for the gift. He wants to assure them that he's okay, that Epaphroditus is okay. And of course, being Paul, he wants to point their hearts to Christ. He wants to encourage them. That is what we have in the letter of Philippians. That's what we're going to be studying. So I want to really encourage you, even before you start your homework on Philippians, if you can, to read Acts 16. It'll only take you a couple of minutes, and it'll really put some things in context for you. So we're going to be diving into a lot of different themes in Philippians. Let me just kind of begin to close us out and consider some of these things. Through Philippians, I hope so much that, as I mentioned, I need this book. And I hope that we will all be encouraged as Paul is going to help us look afresh to Jesus. As he says in chapter 1, he hoped that Christ would be honored in his body, whether by life or death. He said, For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I hope that we're all going to be comforted as we go through Philippians and really see that it is worth it. It really is worth it, sisters, to live now with our lives humbly surrendered in obedient love, in trust of Jesus. Because as Paul says in chapter 2, one day every knee is going to bow before Jesus. All of creation will know without a doubt and believe that Jesus is who he said he is all along. Now, I got to be honest, we're probably going to be really encouraged to press forward in knowing Jesus personally, not just knowing a lot about him, but knowing him and recognizing him as central in all of our circumstances, learning to look to him as the center of our lives. Because again, as Paul says in chapter 3, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now in chapter 4, among other things, God is going to let us in on a secret that all the world around us, and maybe us, but all around us, people are stressing themselves out to discover this secret. They're going into debt. They're anxiously logging more goodies onto an Amazon wish list in order to attain this jewel, but never finding it. You know what it is? Contentment, joy, and peace. Which, looking back to what I've written here on the board, that is found in Jesus Christ only being center in our lives. He's the one that our lives are meant to orbit around. It's only through him that we can have true joy, peace, and definitely satisfaction in this life. So, back to Labor Day weekend. It was a time where the Lord knew I needed to rest from my labors. And maybe some of you needed that as well. And you know, when the Lord was kind of dealing with my heart and just drawing me back to himself, drawing me back home, he wasn't shaming me or guilting me. He wasn't slapping me on the wrist saying, bad girl. No, that's not the way Jesus speaks to us. He wooed me. He invited me, and he used this passage from Matthew 11 to do that. Listen to what Jesus says. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Let your orbit be around me, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and the burden I give you is light. Now, Jesus didn't use the word orbit, but I believe that that's at the heart of what he's saying, is to come to him. Are you ready to dig into this book? Well, let's go. I mean, let's dig in and let's help each other, but first, we need to pray, and I want to read this passage again, Matthew 11, 28 to 29. And I want you to listen for Christ speaking to you. After I read it, I'll pause briefly. I want to give you just a moment of quiet with the Lord, and then I'll close us in prayer. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Lord Jesus, we exalt you today. We want to practice right now what is going to happen eventually. where every knee and all of creation is going to bow before you saying, yes, Lord Jesus, you are the center. You are the one I need. And I pray for my sisters here, Lord. I pray that for those that are carrying heavy burdens, for those that perhaps need their own heart reoriented back to you, I pray that they would hear your invitation and they would respond to you, because you are humble and gentle at heart. You do give us rest, and not just like a day off. You give us rest for our souls. No one else can do that. So, Lord, we commit this year of study to you. I pray that especially as we begin with Philippians, open our hearts like you opened the heart of Lydia and the heart of the jailer. Open our hearts to know you, to love you, to delight in you, Lord Jesus Christ. All this we commit to you. All this we ask for your help. And we know that we are assured that you have heard these prayers and you are responding. Amen.